Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We praise God by singing number 171. God in nature, the year with good thou crownest, the earth thy mercy fills, the wilderness is fruitful and joyful are the hills. With corn the vales are covered, the flocks and pastures graze, all nature joins in singing a joyful song of praise. We often forget that the brute creation, animals and plants, praise God for creating them by bearing fruit and exercising their strength. Let's sing the three stanzas of 171. We are well acquainted with God's law as we heard it read for us every Sabbath morning. But there is no true thanksgiving apart from obedience to that law. All of our feasting and enjoying time together with families today will not be thanksgiving if we do not take heed to what God sets forth in His law. Therefore, let us give heed this morning to the reading of the law of God. And God spake all these words, recorded for us in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image, nor the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no manner of work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Jesus summarized the law and taught us the fundamental principle from which all true thanksgiving will flow when he said in Matthew 22, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and with all thy soul. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We respond by singing number 434, as it contains both the confession of sin, a prayer to be led from and delivered from evil, and a prayer that God give us this day our daily bread. We sing the Lord's Prayer, as found in number 434. There is one announcement this morning, and that is that yesterday, Mrs. Henrietta Alsma, who is the mother of Barb DeVries, passed away. Mrs. Alsma is also the aunt of Arlene DeVries and the grandmother of Jamie Alsma, who worships with us today. The visitation is going to be tomorrow morning from 9:30 until 11 at the Bethel Christian Reformed Church in Waupun, and the funeral will be at 11 o'clock at that church. We remember these in our prayers. Let us come to God in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we are taught in the Scriptures to give thanks for all things and in everything, so that today, whether we grieve or rejoice, whether we are rich or poor, whether we have health or pain and sickness, and whatever be the circumstances of our life, we bring thee our thanks. And even give thanks for things which the world would not think of thanking thee for. Of course, because it will not acknowledge thee as the giver of all good things, but which even we, believers in Christ Jesus, would not always think to give thanks for. We give thanks for life, for food and drink, clothing, houses, cars. We give thanks for jobs. We give thanks for strength and health, so that we can serve thee and use all of these gifts to thy glory. We give thanks for a church and for fellow believers with whom we are one in name and in faith, who love thee and, though very imperfect, and we know our own sins, nevertheless strive to adhere to the truth and live a life of godliness. We give thanks for family and for friends. We give thanks for Christian schools in which our children can be instructed in the fear of thy name, for teachers and staff that work in them. We give thanks for missionaries and opportunities to spread the gospel. We give thanks for a seminary which can train men for the ministry of the gospel. And for so many more things, we give thee thanks. But also, not just in sickness and in pain, but for sickness and for pain. Not just as we face death or are touched by the death of a loved one, but for death. And this is, again, we confess, something we couldn't do, wouldn't even think to do, if thy word did not shed light on the troubles and miseries of our life and show us that even these are for the good of thy people. It is not then that we now enjoy pain, but it is our prayer that if today we mourn or endure pain or suffering, if today we think on what thou hast taken from us or hast not given to us at all, which we would consider good and which we desire, enable us to give thanks. Enable us to give thanks that thou dost so love us, that thou dost do what is best for us. As a father loving his child will, in seeking that child's good and spiritual development, administer justice and punishment. And as that child, if he understands that in that way his father shows his love, can give thanks to thee and to his father for being a father that upholds justice and right and will correct when need be. So we give thanks to thee today for things that are not pleasing to our flesh, but that are good, that are necessary, and that serve the gathering of thy church and the perfection and glorification of sinners. And now we can give thanks even for death. Death, that is, the death of thy saint, the death of one whose sins are taken away in Jesus Christ. Because although that death is the last enemy that must be faced, and the consequence of death for those left behind is pain and sorrow and grief, yet for thy child, brought over the Jordan of death, there is now life, light, joy, peace, sinless fellowship with thee, and blessings which we cannot even imagine. While we gather today, then, to give thee thanks for material gifts, we also acknowledge how good thou art in giving us all these spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ. And we confess today that we do not set our heart on the abundance of things which we possess, that the feasting, merrymaking, and enjoyment of time with family and friends, which, under thy blessing, we shall enjoy this afternoon, is not what we live for, though it is something we can and will enjoy. But we live for thee, and our heart is set on heaven, and we long for the day when we shall give thanks perfectly, and when, glorified in heaven, we shall give thanks to all eternity, something we are called to begin to do in this life, but fall far short of, but shall in everlasting glory with thee do perfectly and forever. Father, forgive us for the many times we are ungrateful, when we murmur and complain, when we despise the gifts thou hast given because in our eyes they are insignificant and do not compare to what thou dost give to others, when we measure ourselves as individuals or the things thou hast given us by a standard other than that which thy word sets forth, when we are covetous, then in these and many other ways we show we are not grateful as we ought to be. And as we come before thee this morning in worship, we do not ignore and overlook our ingratitude, nor do we condone it. But today we confess it as sin, and we confess it to thee in the hope and with the confident expectation that thou wilt declare this sin also to be forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ, and that thou wilt give us, as we desire, the power to live a new and godly and genuinely thankful life of obedience to thee. Give us true thankfulness. Open up thy word to us. May thy spirit apply it to our hearts and understanding so that it guides us and it motivates us in showing thankfulness. Do all this in thy love for us, thy people, and thy church. And for the sake of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The offering for Protestant Reformed Special Education will be received. Sing number 54. My faithful shepherd is the Lord, supplying all my needs. In pastures green he makes me rest, by quiet waters leads. With a heart full of gratitude that we have such a shepherd, we sing the five stanzas of 54. We read God's word as found in 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Thus far we read God's word. I call your attention to verses 4 and 5 of this chapter. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Beloved saints in Jesus Christ, child of God must be instructed what true thanksgiving is. That is, not only for what he ought to give thanks, but how he ought to show gratitude. It's easy enough for us to say, "Oh, I'm thankful." And it's easy enough for us to list some things for which we say we are thankful. But what is thankfulness? Is it just a feeling? Sort of a tingling of the heart? Is it just something you say and then you've showed it? There, you were thankful now? Or is thankfulness not something deeper, something that really comprises the whole of our life, something that once it's spoken must be shown in concrete ways in how we live? What we're going to say about thankfulness today is what could be said about worship generally. For worship, that is, the church's worship of God, is her showing thankfulness to God for what he's done for her. So again, when we worship God, when we praise him, what are we doing? Are there guidelines? Are there principles that must govern us in how we worship so that God truly is glorified? And that's the question we want to ask this morning and apply specifically to thanksgiving. Are there principles that the Word of God sets forth regarding thankfulness that we have to know today? And that if we ignore or don't live according to, we can't claim to be thankful. There are several of them found especially in our text. In the first place, we're taught that thanksgiving is to be given to God for material gifts. For our text speaks of every creature of God. Now, this certainly does not ignore or minimize the fact that we owe God our thanks for spiritual blessings also, and all that He has done for us in Jesus Christ. In fact, only because we know His love for us in Christ can we see in the earthly material gifts He's given us His goodness. And so, first of all, from our text, we are to give thanks for material gifts. In the second place, thanksgiving is to be a daily ongoing activity. We give thanks on Sunday when we gather for worship. We give thanks today on National Thanksgiving Day. And to show that our thanks is given to God, we gather at the beginning of the day to worship. But thanksgiving is not just something to show on this day and that day, but not in between. Thanksgiving is to be a daily, ongoing activity, and it's to be shown particularly this way, that we receive the material gifts God has given, and we use them to His honor and to His glory. You know, it's the same with regard to a present or a gift that someone might give us on our birthday or on Christmas. You're taught, aren't you, children, when you get that gift to say thanks? So, because you're taught to say thanks, you say thanks. But you say in your heart, this was a dumb gift. I didn't like this. So you put it aside and you never use it, even though it's perfectly good and useful in itself. And the one who gave you the gift notes that you're not using what you were given. And the question is raised in that person's mind. He said, thanks. But is he really thankful? Was that something that came from his heart? It's that which our text is impressing upon you and me this morning as regards the gifts God gives us. Gratitude is to be shown for them, not just in saying thanks, but in how we use them. Our text teaches us, therefore, how properly and thankfully to receive the material gifts of God. I call your attention to the text under that theme. Properly receiving God's material gifts. First of all, by viewing them as good. Second, by receiving them with thanksgiving. And finally, by sanctifying them for godly use. As we've indicated, the text refers to material gifts. It speaks of every creature of God. A creature is a created thing. So that the emphasis of the text is not on spiritual blessings, but earthly, physical, material gifts. And then, although there are creatures of God, such as angels and the sun and the moon and the stars, that is, they fall under the category of creature, the text is speaking even more particularly of earthly creatures, the sort which you can take to yourself and put to use, for we're told to not refuse them, but to receive them. So that specifically, Our text is speaking of things like food. And the context makes that clear. Where in verse 3, the apostle speaks of those who command to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving. And then goes on in our text to say, every creature of God is good. First of all, then, meats. And when you and I hear of meats, we think of chicken, and we think of pork, and we think of turkey, and we think of beef. And all of that is true, but in the scriptures, the word meats refers to all food, including vegetables, including fruits, including grains. Every kind of creature that can serve as food for you and for me, our text is speaking of. And yet the apostle says, every creature and nothing to be refused. So that while we might begin by thinking of food, we can expand on that and think of everything we would use for clothing and every kind of building material that we would use to build a home and every kind of tool that we own, every possession that we have or could potentially buy is included in our text. Not only does it include necessities, but it includes luxuries. Luxuries are not something we pray for. When we sung the Lord's Prayer a little while ago, we sang, "Give us this day our daily bread." We pray for necessities. But our text is teaching that when in God's providence we have luxuries, we are to give thanks for them and to use them in a right way. Every creature of God and nothing to be refused. Speaking of every creature, then, our text is telling us not that how we use every creature and every possession is necessarily good. That's why in our text the apostle gives direction how to use it, but he's saying that the thing itself, the car itself, the house itself, even the television as such, is not something inherently or morally evil. Every creature of God is good. That it's good means two things. In the first place, it means that in the sight of God, it is good. That God gives us these creatures so that His name is glorified. And in the second place, that these are good means that you and I may use them. We need not refuse them, but we may receive them. It's with this word especially, every creature of God is good, that the apostle refutes the ideas of some people to the contrary. And he's referred to those ideas in the first three verses of this chapter. The issue that he addresses in the first three verses of this chapter, you and I must clearly understand, is not that case when an individual child of God says, "I, for health reasons, or I, for some other reason, choose not to use this kind of food or that kind of car." That's not the issue he's dealing with. In our text is not a command that every child of God must receive every possession and every creature available and put it to godly use. We may refuse some if we wish, but not because we view such as inherently evil. So that the issue that he's setting forth in the first three verses of the chapter has to do with some who come and teach you that you must refrain from using this or you must refrain from using that because it is sin in the sight of God to do so. One aspect of their teaching, then, apart from the lies to which he refers, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, one aspect of the false teaching that these men will propose is a wrong view of our use of created things. And what these false teachers will do is ground their teaching that it is wrong to use this creature or that creature in the doctrine of the antithesis. Now, it's for that reason that you and I ought to be so clear what's being rejected here. Because the doctrine of the antithesis, the doctrine of the separation of the believer from the unbeliever, the doctrine of the separation of the church from the world, and its practical implication that we live a godly life and reject sin, that doctrine is so precious to us. But those come along, those false teachers, and say that that doctrine is to be applied to things. You may not use this thing at all. You may not own a computer. You may not own a television. You may not eat certain kinds of foods. That's what's being set forth, as if that's the will of God, so that with some semblance of authority, they command to abstain from meats. And it's with regard to that teaching that it is the will of God that we do not use certain creatures, certain possessions, that the apostle says in our text, every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused. Every creature. You and I need to bear this in mind, because the prophecy of the apostle in the first three verses that some will teach these things is being fulfilled. Already, early on in the history of the New Testament church, the Judaizers against whom Paul the apostle fought in his epistles taught this. When they said, the Old Testament ceremonial laws, they still apply. In the New Testament, whether you're Jew or Gentile, you may not eat pork. And you may not wear certain kinds of clothes made of a mixture of textiles, wool and some other blend. Those were some of the laws of the Old Testament, some of the ceremonial laws. The Judaizers said that applies in the New Testament yet. And then a little later on in the history of the New Testament church, there was the error of Gnosticism. The Gnostics, this was a philosophical, a Greek philosophical view. The Gnostics said everything material is inherently bad. Not just your cars and certain foods and televisions, but your bodies, your houses. We have to find a way not to be so dependent on material things, because material things are inherently evil. And now, in the Middle Ages, and since you think especially, although I don't want us to think exclusively, of Rome, whose view of monasticism, her practice of having monks and nuns, is based on the same idea that the world is inherently evil, not just that men are corrupt and depraved, which is true, but that creatures and creation is inherently evil, and we have to get away from it. And who forbids her priests to marry, and who says to her faithful, devout followers, you may not eat anything but fish on Fridays or during Lent, some of which laws she maybe has relaxed a little on, but nevertheless, they stand. You see, what the apostle prophesies and predicts is being fulfilled, so that you and I must be on our guard against such notions and have a right view of every creature of God. And that right view is they are good. They are not morally wrong. They are not inherently evil. I might have good reason, as a steward of the possessions God has given me, not to buy a mink fur coat. But I need not and ought not side with an animal activist group that says, that's inherently wrong because you had to kill a mink to wear that coat. To that, I might say, I can wear a fur coat. In the sight of God, I can do it with a clean conscience. Every creature of God is good. The reason? God said so. He did so already when He finished creating. Don't you read of it? At the end of the creation week, God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. By which is meant that all that He created glorified Him, and that all that He created was suitable for the use of the human race, His chief creature. Even when sin entered the world, and sin did have an effect on all creation, so that all creation bears the effects of the curse, even though that happened, the creature that is apples and pumpkins and turkeys did not become inherently evil. Instead, what happened is that man became sinful and depraved and unable to use them to God's glory. But the creature as such remained good. It's for that reason that after the flood, when Noah came out of the ark, God specifically said to him, you may eat every living thing. That's worthy of note. The restriction on our diet, which was found in Old Testament, did not go all the way back to creation. It did not even go back all the way to the flood. Until Mount Sinai, when Israel was organized as a nation, there were no dietary restrictions. And when Israel was instituted as a nation, God imposed some for ceremonial reasons. The point is, if it were a creation ordinance that certain creatures may not be used, if that's something that went back all the way to creation, then it applies today too. But if it's something that did not go back all the way to creation, but was imposed later, such as it was when God said to Israel at Sinai, now you don't eat pork, and now you don't wear certain kinds of clothing, and if at some point afterwards God said of that rule, it's finished now, then you and I are free to use and to receive every creature of God. And you know that God relaxed that rule, or shall I say, abolished that rule, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, and when Jesus Christ, having fulfilled all of the Old Testament ceremonial laws, God taught the Jews and the Gentiles What the apostle is setting forth in our text. There are no restrictions now. Think of the word of God to Peter in that vision that made the point so crystally clear. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Oh no, I have never eaten anything unclean. Because there were pigs in that sheet let down from heaven, to which God said, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. Every creature of God is good. He gave it to us to use. How we use it is either good or bad. So that in our text, in addition to being taught to view all creatures as good, we are taught to receive them with thanksgiving. That, secondly, this morning. What is it to receive all of these creatures with thanksgiving? It is to understand, first of all, in our minds, that these are gifts that have come from God Himself. As James says it later, every good gift comes from the Father of mercies. It's when we understand that all these creatures that we have and all of our possessions come from God Himself that we will give true thanksgiving because we will direct it to Jehovah. The unbeliever is not going to do that today. The unbeliever will not and cannot do that today. Though he gathers with family and friends, and though he feasts, and though he writes out a list of things for which he is thankful, and maybe shares that list with people whom he knows and his family, insofar as he will not thank Jehovah, he shows that he does not give proper and true thanksgiving. You and I can, and you and I must. Our thanks is given to God. Because in the first place, as the text indicates, He's created all. And now I want you to bear in mind that He didn't only create it on creation week and then be done, but His creatures continue to come into existence. And that's what we've seen again in this year gone by, especially in the fields around us and in the barns that are dotting the landscape. One kernel of corn put in the ground produced hundreds more. That was God's work. That was God creating, if you will, certainly by His providence, sustaining His creature called corn, or beans, or wheat, or chickens and turkeys. God created then not just the first week of all of time, but He continues now to give us and to bring into existence His creatures and then to give them to you and to me through means. Maybe the means of work, maybe the means of gifts, but all these things have come from God. True thanksgiving praises Jehovah. And in the second place, to receive with thanksgiving is not just to praise Jehovah in some general way, not just to come to church and sing and say, "There I showed my thanks." But beloved, it's to stop what we're doing. It's to sit down as individuals and families. And it's to name off things for which we're thankful. And it is to meditate a little while on the wonder and the marvel of God giving us these gifts. And then it's to pray. Not a quick prayer necessarily, although the length of the prayer is not the issue. But the more you have to be thankful for, perhaps the longer your prayer will be. But above all, a fervent, genuine, sincere prayer to God. So that, children, if in a little while, just before you can dig in to all of this good food, the one praying seems to pray so long that the food gets cold and you get irritated about that, you ought to stop and say, "That does not show thankfulness." Furthermore, to receive these gifts with thanksgiving Now, as a child of God, is to receive these gifts, food and clothing, shelter, cars, etc., in the consciousness that God gives them to us in His love and in His grace. We are not, and I hope I'm not confusing you, we are not saying that grace is in the thing itself. But we are saying that I and you, as children of God, receive all the gifts from God, knowing His love for us. As we receive them with thanksgiving, we have to bow before God, as I consciously led you to do a little while ago in our congregational prayer, and say, Lord, we don't deserve these. It isn't only that we don't deserve the grace and the favor that Christ earned for us and gives us, but I have no right in and of myself to food and to drink and to clothing and to shelter. I'm a guilty sinner as I stand apart from Jesus Christ. I have right to nothing. My sins forfeited, and the sin of Adam and Eve forfeited for all mankind a right to even earthly and material gifts. And though God would give them to His creatures, to the human race yet, apart from grace, I cannot use them properly. How I use them will only bring me one step farther to everlasting destruction and the condemnation of the just judge, who will say to me in the day of judgment, I gave you all these good gifts, and you squandered them. The child of God, as he gives thanks for what God has given, is conscious of that. So that although our text is certainly speaking of material gifts, of food, drink, clothing, etc., there is no thanksgiving on the part of the child of God for these things if he is not also thankful for what Christ did for us in His life, in His death, and in His resurrection, taking our guilt upon Himself, dying on the cross to bear that wrath of God fully, earning for you and for me the right to be restored again to the position of steward of God and given these gifts and rising again to give you and me the power to receive them rightly and to use them rightly. There is no true thanksgiving when it stops after listing earthly things and does not also go on to contemplate the mercies of God in Christ Jesus. It is only when one understands that, that one can do the other thing, the third thing that our text speaks as regards receiving God's material gifts, sanctify them for godly use. Now, to sanctify is to make something holy. It's to set apart something from a common use and to use it for a special purpose. You and I think of this word most commonly not in connection with things, food and drink, clothing and shelter, but in connection with the grace of God, which is called sanctification. His removing the dominion and corruption of sin from us and enabling us to obey His law, taking a sinner and making him a saint. But if we think of the word sanctify in our text that way, according to that grace, then there's going to be a question that comes up, and that question will be, is the text now contradicting itself? It said that every creature of God is good, and now it says we have to sanctify it, or it has to be sanctified. So is it inherently unholy? The answer to that question is that the text is not speaking here of the grace of sanctification, but it's referring very simply to the fact that you and I use all the possessions God has given us, must use them, not for ourselves, but for God's glory. And when we do that, we sanctify our possessions. You remember how that was done in the Old Testament, for example, with the showbread in the temple. Now, showbread is simply bread. And bread is a very common substance, very common food. What was holy about the showbread in the temple is not that it was a special kind of bread, specially prepared, but that it was set apart for the use of God. It represented the offerings of the people, the grain offerings of the people, given to Jehovah God. The people would not eat that bread. It was for God. And after it sat there for a week, the priest could eat it. Or, to use another example, although you don't use this terminology, you might have a set of dishes that you sanctify for godly, or well, for a special use. You might have your regular set of dishes that you serve food on every weekday, but on a day like this, with special company over, you will get out your best, your china. You've set it apart for special use. And that's what our text is telling us that you and I are to do with God's material gifts as we use them. Not for ourselves, but for God's use. You understand immediately how using them for ourselves is something we're prone to do. And when I use food for myself, I become a glutton. And when I use my car for myself, I see how fast it can go. And when I use a gun for myself, I'm not very careful with how I use it as I'm out hunting. And when I use a TV or a computer and the internet for myself, I'm very prone to sin in how I use those things. So that what the text requires of us, that we sanctify them, that we set them apart for God's use, is absolutely essential for you and for me to do if we're going to show true thanksgiving with them. We do this by the word of God and prayer. It's that part of the text, by the word of God and prayer, that emphasizes that this is something you and I have to do. God doesn't pray for us. He doesn't sanctify them for us. He created them good and for our use. Now we have to receive them and sanctify them. We do that by the word of God and prayer. When in the first place, we receive these gifts and we use these gifts as the scriptures direct. That's what's meant by the word of God. God's scriptures. God's scriptures which tell us how to use, such as we have very specifically in our text. And prayer, whereby I take the gifts that God has given me, and I now go to God in prayer, and I thank Him for them, and I ask Him for the power which I need to use them. All right. Couple of implications or points to be underscored from this. When you and I use the gifts God has given us, but do not sanctify them by the word of God and prayer, we use them no differently than the unbeliever. We're not showing true thanksgiving. We're not using them to the glory of God. That's sobering, because we're to be distinct in that way. That's the antithesis. How I use them must show I'm different than the reading of the scriptures and prayer isn't something that ought to be an option in your life and mine that we do away with when we're in a hurry. But it ought to be the most important part of the meal. That's first. But in the second place, underscore from this text how many things we ought to pray for. We're accustomed to praying before we eat and after we eat. The text doesn't say sanctify your food only. Every creature of God, you may pray. You do well to pray. When you buy a car, Lord, enable me to use this to thy glory. You do well to pray when you buy a television and a computer. Lord, keep me from sin in how I use this and give me the power to use it to thy glory. When we sanctify the feast we are about to eat by the word of God and prayer, then we will not be gluttons. When we sanctify any alcoholic beverage we might choose to drink by the word of God and prayer, then we will not become drunk. When we sanctify the television and the computer, we will not use them to view pornography or any other evil. We will use these things to show thankfulness to God. The word of God in our text comes to God's people so that it does not hold up before us something that's impossible by any means. It teaches us the principles of true thanksgiving. And because verse 3 said it's speaking to those who believe and know the truth, by implication, it indicates to you and to me that it's possible, even more, it's necessary that we do this. The power is found in Jesus Christ. The question confronts us then this morning. How will you and how will I show true thanksgiving for what God has given? Will we acknowledge He has given it? Will we acknowledge what He gave was good? Will we acknowledge He gave it in His love? Will we sanctify it for godly use? May that be our thanksgiving today. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we desire to receive every creature of thine as good and with thanksgiving, and to sanctify it for thy use. Give us the power. Give us the readiness. Give us to be a praying people who use all thou hast given us in the light of thy word. For Jesus' sake, amen. We sing 288. While life shall last, my thankful lips a song to God will raise. While my being I possess, my Maker I will praise. The four stanzas of 288. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.